Kids, come on up. Come on up. How you doing today, bud? Run out of room. We need more kids to fill up this side. All right. Very good. All right. Shall we pray?
Yeah.
All right. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these little treasures. We pray that they understand. When you give them a new heart, you open their eyes, they can see your glory. They see their need for you, Lord, and they would understand what it means that you paid it all, Lord, for them, for their sins, for their eternity, that you would make them your own. So I pray whether they are up here or downstairs, Lord, that you would use that time to open their hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Exactly. It's an organized chaos. Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Got a full house today. Where you been? The Clemens family had to move to the middle. That's going to mess me up. I'm going to turn over this way. Oh, boy. All right. Matthew 5, verses 1 to 4. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." So Matthew 4 is a wonderful verse, one that we've shared with each other, one that we can all misinterpret, take out of context, misapply. And I think, as we'll see today, maybe at our own detriment. We've all either heard or tried to comfort others in their mourning, right? That's a hard thing to do. It's a hard thing to do. We quickly realize our insufficiency. So we turn to the Word of God to help when others in their mourning or their grieving and despair that they might be blessed. And that God would bring comfort to them. And I've said it at funerals, and we've heard it at funerals, and we've heard preachers say, and we've seen it in bulletins and posters. And we said it because it is true. It's wonderful to think of God's promise to comfort his people in that way. And when I think of it here in Matthew 5, of this promise to comfort, now, maybe it's just me. Maybe you haven't thought of this that way. But it's a strange promise to consider when we think that blessed means happy. Happy are those who mourn. I'm not happy when I'm mourning. And honestly, I don't know that I want to be happy right then. If I can be real with you, I want the loved one back, or I want the pain to go away, or I want to understand what happens and what I want is pain relief. So, although true, it's hard for me in moments of mourning to see how God's promise that one day in the future I will be happy will bring me comfort in that moment. So here's the good news with that verse. I don't think that's what Jesus means here. He's not talking about grief relief in the moment. So don't get me wrong. God is the source of our comfort. He is the source of our mourning comfort and our grief relief. In fact, there's plenty of other places in the Bible where God shows that he is the one to bring us comfort in those times. That comfort comes from him and only from him in that way. So, for example, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." So Paul's saying is, when we receive that comfort in our mourning, in our grief, in our time of despair from God, and he shows us that, then he's going to use us when others are in similar circumstances or in their painful circumstances to point them to him, to receive that same comfort, right? So the Bible, God is the one who brings us comfort in our mourning and in our grief. Psalm 147:3, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. It's beautiful, right? It's beautiful. You should go there when you're hurting, when you're in pain, when you need God's comfort. You should cling to these promises. Isaiah 51, he says, I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies, of the Son of Man who is made like grass? So he says it. I'm the one. If you're going to get comfort, I'm the one who you go to. And then the beautiful one for the future, Revelation 21, says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true, right? God will be with us. And that ultimate and forever comfort, which there will be no more mourning and no more tears. And that's real. And that's a promise. And we should hold on to that. And we should cling to that. So I say all that so that you don't misunderstand what I'm trying to say here today. Absolutely, in our mourning and in our grieving, God is the one to turn to, because he alone brings the comfort. And any other than residual comfort we get, it's because God uses someone or something in our lives to bring us comfort. So then what about today's verse? If I'm saying that's not what Jesus is talking about, then what is he saying? Is he talking about the same kind of mourning? Is he talking about the same kind of comfort? And then how are we blessed? How are we made happy through this? So I want to look at this today in context to find out what this promise is and see how its application is far greater than many times what we take it for. So first, who are those who mourn? Who is this that Jesus is talking about? And to find that, we need the context. What is Jesus talking about in Matthew chapter 5? So recall from last week, we discussed the poor in spirit. They were not downcast. They were not the ones who had low morale or low self-esteem or just having a really bad day or having a really bad week. They were those who know that they are spiritually bankrupt. They know, spiritually speaking, that they are in the negative and they cannot get right with God on their own, by their own deeds, by their own merit. Their sin has caused too great of a chasm between them and God. Their one sin, let alone many sins. And there's no way for them to overcome it, and they know it. They're spiritually bankrupt. They are poor in spirit. They cannot do anything where God will be in their debt or owe them anything. This is what Jesus was talking about, and we talked about this last week. So then, do we think Jesus is going to lay that truth down for us, and then he's going to switch topics from spiritual bankruptcy to a worldly comfort, grief relief? How, when they have worldly sorrow, they can find comfort in God? I don't think so. I don't think that's what he's doing here. Recognition of being poor in spirit comes by God's grace. He opens our heart. He gives us a new heart. He opens our eyes to see the truth, to see the spiritual reality. It's a mental understanding with eyes open now. So to mourn then is what happens when your eyes are opened. When your eyes are open, first, you don't care anything about God. You may not even believe that God exists. Then he opens your eyes to this spiritual reality that's going on, that not only is there a God, but I have sinned against him greatly, right? Our eyes are open. We can see. That's happened. If you're a believer, that happened to you. Whether you were a little bitty and you may not remember the exact time, or you were older and you can kind of remember it more dramatically. One thing that's common about all of us believers, the exact story may not be the same, but the miracle is God opened our eyes. He gave us a new heart. Now we can see these things. So to mourn then is what happens when your eyes are open and you've understood that you have sinned against the holy God. It's sin grieving. It's sin mourning. It's the spiritual mourning over your sin. That's what Jesus is talking about. Therefore, if the case we made last week that being poor in spirit is the foundation of all the Beatitudes and all the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, it's the foundation for all Christians. It's the 1A of the Beatitudes, because you must have it before all the others will apply. Then those who mourn is the 1B. Right? It's the natural outcome of realizing your poverty of spirit. New birth, eyes are opened by God's grace. Us coming to the cross is the next step. This is how we can say salvation is from God, right? Yes, we realize that we know we are the ones that have sinned, and we're in that experience of crying out to Jesus for forgiveness, right? But if God hadn't given us the new heart and the new birth to realize that thing, then we could say, yeah, it was us. I'm the one who wised up, and that's why I'm going to heaven and my unbelieving neighbor isn't. But it's not the way it happened. God opened our eyes. He gave us a new heart. And the natural flow of it then is to mourn our sin and to come to the cross. This is the gospel, right? We are made aware of our sin. We are made aware that we have sinned against God and the ramifications of that sin. And then we need something to do with that. Saying, okay, then you must go and do this, pay a penance and go doing that. That's not the gospel, because that's you doing something. Going to the cross, where Jesus paid it all. That is the gospel. Asking him for forgiveness of your sins, trusting in his work on the cross, the great exchange, right? You count all of your sins as if they were his, and he took the punishment, and all of his righteous life as if you lived that, and God looks at you in that way. That great exchange, that's the gospel. That's what you must believe. That's the beauty of being poor in spirit and then those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn. And we're not talking about everyone here. We're not talking about unbelievers who are sad when horrible things happen in this world. We're talking about those who mourn their sin. They're grieving their sin against God. Not everyone's mourning their sin, are they? They're not. Sometimes many times we don't mourn our sin when we should. We recognize it's sin. We recognize it's against God, but we're not grieving that. Those who mourn, their hearts are broken over their sin because the Holy Spirit working in their new, born again, believing hearts. Remember the difference between sinners in the church and sinners outside the church is nothing except for we know it, right? We know we need Jesus. Our eyes have been opened to see it. Jesus is saying, grieving your sin is the natural outcome of truly knowing it. Lots of people intellectually know that they're doing something wrong. They just don't care. Right? In fact, I was thinking about this morning as I was going over this. We've all met people who feel that they're going to heaven because of the good things that they've done. I treat people well. I've always, you know, been kind and stuff like that. And it's foolish. It's foolish. And then we've also met people who know they're sinners, don't believe, don't care to believe, but if there's a hell, they know they're going to it. They're closer to understanding the truth than the other ones are. They know. True believers' eyes are open to their poverty before God, and they grieve their sin against him. And they grieve the sins of this world, right? We look out there and we see sins committed. We see awful things happen. We see governments or states making laws that are absolutely atrocious and sinful, and it grieves us. It hurts our heart, and we pray to God, or we see someone else that we know committing sins, and it's not I'm better than you, but it grieves our heart that it happened. It's what happens when God gives you that new heart. So there's both an internal, personal grief when we come to saving faith, that moment that we know we need Jesus, but there's also a mourning that happens daily as we sin, because we sin daily. So what happens there? Is it that we're really just upset about our sin when we come to saving faith and we bring it to the cross, but then as believers we sin and it's not that big of a deal because I'm covered by God's grace? That's not at all. We mourn our sin. We grieve, right? How many times have you felt, I can't believe that I did that again, right? I can't believe. I know the truth. I know how wonderful God is. Sometimes, many times, it hurts more that we know this truth. We know God's grace, and we would still do something like that, right? Or say something like that. Blessed are those who mourn. Why? Because now they're aware of their sin. Now they can do something about it because they're aware of their sin. No, because they will be comforted. God will do something about it. God will be the one who does something about their sin. So how are they comforted? What is the comfort? The root Greek word for comfort here is, I'm getting nerdy for just a second, it's parakaleo, right? It means consoled from our sorrow or from our grief. That's the verb. The noun of that word is paraclete. Who can tell me who the paraclete is? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. So, the Holy Spirit is the great comforter. Jesus is saying, those who mourn will be Holy Spirited. Let me tell you how he says it in John 14. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Your version of the Bible may say comforter, but it's that word, paraclete. To be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells within you and will be in you. Then he breaks it down. And a lot of times we just read over these and we don't really think about what Jesus is saying. But when we slow it down, it gets pretty awesome. John 15, 26. When the helper, when the comforter, when the paraclete comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. That's pretty important. It seems not that big of a deal. What is he saying? Of course he's going to bear witness about you. He's your Spirit. Jesus sends the Comforter to comfort us. From what? From life's sorrows? Yeah, certainly. But not mainly. He's going to testify about Jesus. Why does that matter? Think about what we're talking about. When you grieve, when you mourn your sin, you need a way for that mourning to stop, for that sin to be done away with so that it doesn't linger, so that it doesn't eat at you, so that it doesn't control you, so it doesn't burden you and burden you temporarily or while you're in this life and eternally. Jesus is that way, and the Holy Spirit is there to testify to your soul that Jesus is that way, and he's pointing you to him. The comfort that he's bringing you is pointing you to Jesus Christ, specifically Jesus on the cross, taking the punishment for that sin. We can look at the cross, and we can see he did pay it all. What I just said, what I just thought, what I just did that was awful that I'm grieving over, I can look at the cross because the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, this is how he's comforting me. He's pointing to me to the cross to see that Jesus has paid it all. And it's finished. And it's over. And there's nothing I need to do or can do that can make it any more over than Jesus has already done. Of course I repent, right? I turn from that, and he's going to lead me to that. We'll get into that in a second. But that's the point that the Comforter is doing. He's pointing us to Jesus. How do we get comfort? We're pointed to Jesus. We look to Jesus. The comfort you receive is a sin relief from your sin mourning, and that's both present and that's future relief. Present comfort is knowing that you're forgiven, that Jesus paid it all, that your relationship with God is secured by him paying for punishment of all of your sins, past sins, current sins, the one you just committed, future sins. So you can draw near to God. So you can call him Father because you were once an enemy and Jesus made you a friend of God, a child of God. So now, where you shouldn't have been to even approach God in prayer, now you can come to him in the name of Jesus. That's why we say, in Jesus' name I pray, because I'm not coming to you on my own merit. I'm not coming to you because I did this. I read my Bible this morning. I treated people really nice this week. I came to church, so now I feel like I can come to you, God. No, that's not enough. Never will be enough. I'm coming to you in the name of Jesus, and I'm asking you to hear my prayer. So we get present relief and can draw near to God, but we get future comfort, what we read about in Revelation 21, and that one day you will stand before God, and your deeds will be read aloud for all to hear. How does that feel? How's it feel? Yeah. That's right. It's not going to feel the greatest, right? But on that day, Jesus will be standing next to you, letting the heavens know that you are his, that he has paid for that, and you will be granted eternal life by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of your testimony. And you will truly know the joy of salvation. Right? We know an extent of the sins we've committed, and we know what the Bible teaches, and we believe, and that's what our faith is, of what that day will be like. But on that day, you're going to really know. Right? You're going to really know. And the joy that you experience in that morning, in that moment, is going to be enough to last for an eternity of worship. Because you'll really know what he's done for you. So you shall be comforted now, you will be comforted then, not of worldly grief, but of godly grief. Paul says, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereby worldly grief produces death. And let me explain that real quick. We pray to God, and we should continue when we're hurting, when we're in pain, when we want to be comforted. Right? We should. But that's only in this life. That's only going to lead. If all of our grieving is only for the things that happen in this life and how it affects us in this life, that's only going to last for this life, because we're not going to be grieving when you get up there. Right? So that godly grief, that grief that's grieving over your sins, is an eternal relief that you're going to get. Right? It's going to lead to repentance, turning away from that towards faith in Christ. Those who mourn their sin shall be comforted by the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ, here, now, and forever with him, and they will be blessed. Right? So that's not all. It's not just that glorious transaction, that great exchange, where your sins are forgiven and you're counted as righteousness. That's good, and that's good enough, right? But there's a blessing. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. They will have divine happiness, certainly eternally. We know that. That's a given. And we've covered this happiness plenty, and we'll continue. But here's what I want to say on it today. I've made the case over and over the last 7 years that God doesn't want miserable Christians. Jesus tells us these things should make us happy. And I think we can err in two ways on this. First, there's many respected theologians that I disagree with have said that it's merely a spiritual happiness, that they argue from silence that we never see that Jesus laughed, right? Therefore, our happiness shouldn't be this outward happiness, but just a spiritual happiness, a deeper happiness, which is true. We should. That should affect us. But I don't agree with that. On the other side, and probably why they say this, is that we contend to fake it until we make it. We contend to put on an outward appearance. And you know how I feel about these things. We can use all the right Christianese, right? Hey, how you doing? I'm blessed. Which there's nothing wrong with saying that. I don't want to, if you're blessed, if you feel that way, say it. We know this guy, right? That it's like you meet him and you know he's Christian. Not because you know how he treats his family, not because you know how he loves the Lord or anything like that, but because he's so outwardly letting you know that he's Christian that, you know, there's no other way to know it. Right? It's an outward display is what he's concerned about. But God is not fooled. Right? I think there's the middle ground, and I think that Jesus wants us happy, but happy in him. He wants you happy. Not finding your happiness in the world. Not finding your happiness in all these things that he can give you that can point you to happiness, but a true happiness in him. Of being able to look at your coming to saving faith because you mourned over your sin, because he showed you your spiritual bankruptcy, and say, wow, God is good. He is better to me than I deserve. He is amazing. But then, each day, as we sin, because we're going to sin, as we grow in holiness, right? It's a journey growing in holiness. And we're revealed and we mourn over that sin. What do we do with that? Are we walking in despair and depression because we sinned again? Or are we going to get happy because the Holy Spirit is bringing us, pointing us to the cross? And now we have a fresh, even new instance of seeing how glorious Jesus is. Now, here's the argument from Romans 6, right? Do you sin more then so that grace may abound, right? Paul's talking about that whole thing. But why does he say that? He's saying that because that's what that does for you daily. When you sin and the Spirit brings you to the cross, it makes you see again how wonderful Jesus is, and it does make us happy. It is a joyful thing. And we can say, I am blessed, and we can mean it, but it changes us, and it does, and it affects how we live our life, and how we treat people, and what we do with our time, and what we do with our money, and all of these things, because he's doing that work in us. By grace, we really are to have that poor in spirit mindset. And by grace, it really does lead us to true mourning over our sin daily. And repentance, which means turning away from that and in faith towards the cross and towards Jesus Christ. To true and everlasting happiness. And it continues over and over. And it's something that we should turn to in our unhappiness. Right? One of the reasons why we get so unhappy is because we try to live with one foot in the world and one foot in the church, or one foot in Christ, if you want, right? So you have the Holy Spirit in you, pointing you to Jesus, pointing you to all these wonderful things. But when you're trying to live also and find happiness in the world, the Spirit's tugging you this way, and the world is tugging you this way, and you're not finding happiness in either one. Because those who just give themselves over to the world are going to find that temporary worldly happiness that we know leads to death. But if you give yourself over to the Lord, that's where you're going to find that blessedness. It's something that we need constant reminders of, to constantly fill our happiness tank in Jesus. It's a full circle of faith that I've talked about, right? We sin against God. He opens our eyes to see it. In mourning that sin, we take it to the cross. And then it points us to Jesus, which brings us to that joy in him and that happiness. And a lot of times we just leave it as God has shown us, the Holy Spirit has shown us our sin. And we stop taking it to the cross. We're upset about our sin. We're mourning. We think we're just a horrible person. I've done this again. And we sit there wallowing in that despair when we've got the Holy Spirit to testify about Jesus, to point us to him for that happiness. So don't do that. Praise God when he's revealed to you that you've sinned against him and you mourn that and do that, but then take it to the cross. Take it to the cross. Right? The tomb is empty. You're not hanging out in the tomb full of that deadness. Amen. Right? It's empty. There's this song, right? So will I. Right? If you left the tomb behind you, so will I. Leave it there. Take your sin to the cross. Take your pain to the cross. Take your hurting. Take all your needs to him. Just like we talked about being poor in spirit and saying, I need you. Lord, I need you. Right? But now we're talking about sin. Take your sin to the cross. So, happy are those who mourn their sin, for they shall be comforted through the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ now and forever. So some quick application. If you don't know him in this way, that Savior on the cross who died for your sins, I pray that today is the day that you do know him. Maybe you've just always come to church because that's what we do. I grew up coming to church. My wife drags me to church. I like the feeling of being around church people. That is great. Doesn't do you any good here. Okay? Take your sin to Jesus. Find relief. Find the happiness, the blessing that he's talking about. Second, mourning your sin doesn't make you morose. It makes you a Christian. So if you're sorrowful for something that you've done, that's great. You're in the right spot. You're in the right journey. You got to take it to the cross, right? So here's something that maybe a practical tip. Before you go to bed and you're praying your prayers, I want you to think about your day. I want you to think about the things that you said and the things that you did, the ways you let your mind go and your heart go, the words that came out of your mouth, and ask God to show you where you've sinned against him that day. Ask God to help you to grieve over that sin. Ask the Holy Spirit to point you to testify about Jesus. Ask God for forgiveness for what he's revealed to you. And then rest and sleep well in the forgiveness that he's given you. Practical step to build the habit of being aware of your sin and being mindful of what the Bible says to do with it. Third, staying in the mourning of your sin means you haven't brought it to Jesus. So, if you're in constant despair because of what you've done or what you said again or who you feel like you are again, that means you have not yet truly laid that at the foot of the cross and given that over to Jesus. So do that. You want relief of that despair? It's not going to come from you being a better person and not doing something again, because you're going to do something again or say something again. It's going to come from you bringing that to the foot of the cross and leaving it with him. Not wallowing, right? Jesus wants you happy in him. Bring it to him. Leave it with him. God is the God of all comfort, both worldly comforts, temporary and here on earth, but more importantly, godly comfort. So go to him with it all. Jesus paid it all, right? Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Amen? Let's pray. Let's do it. Lord, we thank you that you have made a way for us to be happy. You are the way. You are the truth. You are the life. You are what the Holy Spirit testifies to that dwells within us, who is constantly pointing us to you, who you are, what you've done, what you've taught. May that be our lives, permanently and forever, but daily as we journey in this earth until we meet with you again, either up in heaven or until you return. It is in your name we pray. Amen.